But I'm going to read the context as well, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 14. You can find the scripture reading on the insert in your bulletins. On one side of that insert is a sermon outline, and on the opposite side is the scripture reading from the English Standard Version, the version of the Bible I will be reading from today. So let's pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word, beginning at Luke 14, verse 1. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. Behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And he said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to them, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet.'" Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 24. Keep in mind the outline in your bulletin as well of this morning's sermon. I encourage you to follow that as you listen today. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, it has become a common occurrence today when it comes to the lifestyle of the rich and famous. Whenever there is a type of award ceremony, where it be the Oscars or the Golden Globes or the Grammys or a country music award festival, it's time for the rich and famous and the cameras to come out. Hours before the shows, the TV broadcast begins with the red carpet ceremonies. Photographers and TV reporters gather outside the ceremony hall to wait for a chance to see the rich and famous exit their vehicles. Everyone wants to know what the stars are wearing, who made their dress, what vehicle they arrive in, who they have come with, and who will be seated at the most honored seat at the event, the award ceremony they are attending. And after the ceremony, the TV broadcast lasts long into the night with the post-award ceremony banquets. It's very important for the rich and famous to be invited to the most prestigious post-ceremony banquet, because depending on which banquet you are invited to and who you are seated with, this is confirmation that you are a member of the world's social elite. Well, believe it or not, they had similar red carpet banquets in Jesus' day as well. And just like today, it was important for the rich and famous, even the Jewish religious rich and famous families, to keep and proclaim their social status by hosting a formal dinner or banquet. As you can imagine, the guest list was very important at these dinners, because an invitation to a prestigious dinner was one way to confirm your social or religious status in the community. And in order for a family to maintain its social religious status, the host would invite important friends, relatives, and rich neighbors to see if they would attend your dinner. And if they attended your dinner, in turn, you would hope that they would invite you to their dinner, so you would be considered part of that social and religious elite. And if you did not get invited, a person would recognize that something had happened to them, which has caused them to drop down. Similar to what we see common in our world today. In our text today, one such dinner is taking place. There's no red carpet ceremony. There's no limousines arriving. There's no TV cameras outside. But the same principle applies in our text. In verse 1, we were told about a Pharisee, a ruler of the Pharisees, who's hosting a dinner at his house. In verse 7, we're told that Jesus tells a parable to those who are invited, and he notices how they chose the places of honor, and he tells them a parable why they should not choose or desire or elbow their way to the place of honor. And finally, in verse 12, Jesus tells the ruler of the Pharisees who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid." And so Jesus gives to those at the banquet, and in particular the ruler who has invited him, banquet invitation instructions. The ruler of the Pharisees has invited the rich and famous Pharisees, relatives, important neighbors of the day because of his social elite status. For them, it is a matter of where are the religious elite seated? Where do the people go who have elbowed their way to the head table? And when he sees a man with dropsy, Jesus has showed them when he heals the man, when it comes to the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God banquet, why you should not do that. First, Jesus tells them, don't invite those who can repay. Now you remember how this chapter began, how it was a setup in the first verses for Jesus. It was the Sabbath day, verse 1. Jesus is invited to the dinner, the ruler of the Pharisee dinner. They are all watching him at the end of verse 1 very carefully, because throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has healed on the Sabbath, and they have challenged Jesus and his healing on the Sabbath. They see this man with dropsy sitting there in front of Jesus. Now, a man with dropsy was somebody who is very sick. His body fills up with fluids, his lungs, his stomach. All of his internal organs are swollen with fluid, and in Jesus' day, a man with dropsy was considered terminally ill. Not the kind of man that you would normally see invited to a dinner like that of the rich and religious elite. They don't want to see him. But there he is before Jesus at this dinner. They are all watching him carefully because they want to see if Jesus is going to heal him on the Sabbath. And so Jesus knows what's happening. He responded in verse 3 saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" We already know the answer to that question because in chapter 13, when Jesus healed the woman that was bent over and could not stand up straight, and he healed her, he was challenged by the ruler of the synagogue. This ruler from the synagogue saw the healing that Jesus did and said, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." So, Jesus knows what they think, and he asks the question because he knows they won't answer it before their peers. If they say, "Jesus, yes, it is okay to heal on the Sabbath," they have a weak view on the Sabbath before the Pharisaic peers. If they say, "Well, no, Jesus, it's okay to heal on the Sabbath, you go ahead and do that," then they will look weak. If they turn around and say, "Nope, no healing on the Sabbath," they are viewed as uncompassionate and uncaring. And so Jesus takes hold of this man. He heals him. He sends him away. And when they could not reply to his questions, he told them the parable of the wedding feast. And in this parable, the banquet of the kingdom of God, Jesus tells them that it's not about elbowing your way to the front. The kingdom of God is not about trying to be seated with the most religious and looked up peers in this world and looking good in the eyes of others. But in the kingdom of heaven, take the lowest place, like the man with dropsy. He knows that he does not deserve to be there. And he waits for the host to say to him, "Friend, move higher." And so Jesus concluded in verse 11, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And now in verse 12, Jesus turns to the Pharisee who had invited him, the ruler of the Pharisee, and he tells him about who should be invited. First, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. He is telling this Pharisee what it is like in the kingdom of God banquet. Don't host a dinner that's about you. Don't host a dinner that's about your social status. Don't host a dinner where you invite somebody with the hope that they will invite you or do something for you. That's not what it's like in the banquet of the kingdom of God. In this world, it's all about you and who you are and who invites you and your desire to be invited back. There's something in that invitation for you. But Jesus goes on in the next verse, verse 13. To tell him who to invite. In the kingdom of God, invite, when you give a feast, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Now think about what Jesus is saying here. Think about what it would mean at a red carpet ceremony in Hollywood if a poor person showed up in old smelly clothes. Think if that lame person or blind person showed up outside the red carpet ceremony as a beggar. They wouldn't want him there. That's exactly what Jesus is saying to this Pharisee. This Pharisee would never invite anybody like that. A person that is blind, that is crippled, that he doesn't want to look at to his ceremony. unless he had a purpose, like he invited the man with dropsy, hoping Jesus could heal him and they could trap him. But on a normal dinner invitation, this high-level Pharisee would not invite someone like that because his high-level friends would not come to a gathering that was filled with the poor, the lame, and the blind. They may speak about being kind to the poor, but don't invite them to my party, or none of my friends are going to come. Jesus points to the Pharisee that the kingdom of God is not for the rich and famous of heart. The kingdom of God is not for those that are there because of their own ability or want to get credit for something they have done. They're not in the kingdom of God because of anything about themselves. But the kingdom of God is for those who are poor, crippled, lame, and blind, like the man Jesus healed from dropsy. The kingdom of heaven is for those who are there because they know that they don't deserve to be there, and they can never repay. A man with a lowly state of heart because he knows he doesn't belong at the dinner. And the only reason that he's there is because the host took hold of him and brought him there. And so Jesus goes on in verse 14 to say, "And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you." Now, what does that mean? Has Jesus just contradicted himself here? Here he's told him that don't invite anybody because they may try to repay you. And now if you invite the lame, the crippled, the poor, and the blind, you will be blessed. There's something in it for you. But that's not what Jesus is saying. It means that Jesus is telling the ruler of the Pharisees, when you are a participant in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of grace, you are blessed. The blessing of the kingdom of heaven is because you are blessed by God. It's not because you did something for God and now he blesses you, or that someone else blesses you here on earth because you did something for God. The blessing of the kingdom of heaven is to participate in telling and showing the crippled, the lame, the blind, and the poor the grace of God. That wonderful, undeserving grace of God that's come to your heart, and now they too can know that wonderful, undeserving grace of God. And you will be blessed. Jesus goes on to describe that blessing in the last part of verse 14. "For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." A better translation of that last Greek word is not just, but the resurrection of the righteous. Again, Jesus is following up here with another point. How can you say, well, show the kindness and the love of God and not be repaid for it? And then he goes on to say, "For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." You see, the righteousness that Jesus is describing is not a righteousness that the person did or that the person earned. That on the resurrection of the righteous day, it will be because of all the great things that this person did. We know from the rest of Scripture that no one can stand before the Lord on their own righteousness. They can only stand before the Lord on the righteousness of Christ, which is given to them. And so, when you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous, it's not something you did, it's not your own righteousness, it's the fact that you are a participant in the kingdom of God. You are a participant to show the grace and the love of God to others who recognize their need for a Savior from their sins. And on that day, when you will rise, when you will be repaid. It is a resurrection that is of the just or of the righteousness, not of your own, but the righteousness of Christ that comes from God. You see, Jesus concludes this last part with an eschatological focus. He tells this Pharisee, change your focus from your earthly status to one that really counts, a status in heaven. And the only reason you have a status in heaven, the only reason anybody has a status in heaven, is because of God's grace that's come to you. Well, there are those at the table that has heard what Jesus said. And in verse 15, one of those reclining at the table heard these things. And he said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, there are some commentators that think that perhaps this man is being a bit smug. That in response to what Jesus has said, he's making the assumption that he is one of the righteous, that he is one of the just that will be raised on that day, that he will someday eat bread in the kingdom of God. But I don't think that's what he's saying. I think that there is one, and this man is that one, reclining at the table with Jesus, who does understand what it means to eat bread in the kingdom of God. And he is expressing that in response to what Jesus has said. Blessed are those, blessed is everyone, who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus then expands on what he said in the parable that follows. In verse 16, we read that Jesus begins to tell his parable. He said to this man, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. Now recognize in that verse that a great banquet is being held and an invitation is given. Again, look at it. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And in those days, when an invitation was given to a great banquet, they had to plan out how much food, how many people were going to come, and it was very common that they would respond with an RSVP. And likely in this case, in this parable, they had RSVP'd that they were coming. And so in the next verse, verse 17, it comes time for the banquet. And he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited and RSVP'd, come. For everything is now ready. You see how there are two invitations for these guests. There is the first invitation that there is a great banquet that's going to be held. There is the response of the RSVP, which was likely given. We're going to come to your banquet. And so after the banquet is prepared, the setting, the food, the amount of chairs needed to set up to have everybody there, they send out the second notice and invitation. Come, for everything is ready now. But what follows are all kinds of excuses. Verse 18, but they all began alike to make excuses. The first said to him, well, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. To have a field or to have purchased a field, he must have some wealth. And as he thinks about the kingdom of God banquet, as he thinks about a banquet that's being held for those who know that they are sinners and the grace of God has come and eternal life is for them, for those who are part of that banquet, what does he come up with? An excuse. Well, I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Now, what kind of person buys a field and doesn't know about the field yet? When you buy a field or you buy a piece of property, you check to see if it has the water necessary or required, or the trees, or perhaps a wall around it. You'd want to make sure that what you're buying is worth the price you paid for what you bought. But this man, in his excuse for not coming, has a flimsy excuse. Well, I've bought a field and I must go and see it. Please have me excused. There's another one who comes along in verse 19. He tells Jesus, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. 5 yoke of oxen, again, he must be a man with wealth. 5 yoke of oxen is like somebody who is a business owner and owns a construction company, and he's got 5 trucks that he's bought that day. But what does he say to Jesus? I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Instead of coming to your banquet, Master, instead of coming to this great banquet that I've already told you I'm going to come to, I've got some other things I got to take care of. And I've got to go out testing my 5 yoke of oxen to see if they'll work or how they'll do. That's something he could do another day. And he spurns the invitation to attend the great banquet. And so, in the next verse, there is a third excuse. Verse 20. I've married a wife. And therefore, I cannot come. Now, some people have said, well, maybe this is reflecting that Old Testament verse that talks about those who go out to war. That in the Old Testament, if a man was going to go out to war and he had just got married, they would give him 1 year at home with his wife before he went out to fight with the fighting men. But there's nothing in this parable or in this verse that speaks of war or going to war. This is a man, it seems, that puts family as a priority. But now when it comes to the salvation of God and the great banquet that is hosted by the Lord Jesus of eternal life and salvation and forgiveness of sins, this man says, I've married a wife. I need to go be with her too. What kind of an excuse is that? Instead of going to be with your wife, tell her about it and invite her too. All of these excuses are being made by those who had already RSVP'd that they will come. And now that this heavenly salvation banquet is ready and the announcement is said that it's all here and ready for you to come, they spurn the offer of the salvation banquet of the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus, in his parable, tells us in verse 21 that the master of the house, hearing these excuses, became angry. He is angry at those that spurned the offer to come to the banquet of God's salvation, to be saved from God's wrath and eternal death. They've got other things to do. God, we're told in this parable, is angry at those who reject the invitation of the Son of God. God is angry at those that have had the salvation of God put in front of them. But it's not a priority. They've got oxen and a field and a wife to pay attention to. And so the master of the banquet tells his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Remember what Jesus said to the ruler of the Pharisee in verse 13? The one who had invited Jesus to his house for dinner. He told this Pharisee about who to invite. Don't invite your friends, your brother, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor and the crippled, the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed. And now Jesus, in his parable, has the master of the house saying this to those who have not come to his banquet. Those who have come up with excuses why they can't come. Those who have other priorities in life to take care of. And so the master tells his servant, invite the poor, the cripple, the blind, and the lame. And why does he tell his servant to invite them? Because they know they don't deserve it. When they hear that there is salvation from the sin they were born with, that there is salvation from the wages of sin, which is death, when they hear of that invitation to that banquet, they can't believe it's true. They know how much of a sinner they are. They know they don't deserve to be at this banquet. They know they are unworthy of it, and they are deserving God's wrath and judgment. And because of who they are unable to come to a banquet like this. And they know their inability to come to that banquet on their own. And so when they hear of the invitation, they come right away. It's obvious to all about their condition. They're blind. They're lame. They're crippled. They're poor. They don't make an excuse. They don't have other priorities. Their number one priority is salvation from sin and death. But in verse 22 in Jesus' parable, the servant said to the master, well, sir, what you commanded has been done and there is still room. Do you understand what Jesus is saying in this parable through this servant? Sir, what you have commanded has been done. In this parable, that is what has taken place in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus has already done this. He has gone to the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame, and they have all come to him for healing and salvation. They are people who know they don't deserve the grace of God. They don't deserve the kingdom of God. They don't deserve the salvation that God has given through Jesus Christ, and they have responded to that invitation to the banquet. No excuses. Nothing like, well, I'm blind, but you know what? Salvation, no, I got a field to check out. I'm lame and I can't walk, but I got to check out my oxen before you can take care of me, Jesus. Or I've been this way my whole life with this lame and crippled position, but you know what? I'm going to go be with my wife first. They don't say, don't worry about it, Lord. I'll take this invitation seriously later in my life. I'll get serious about my life with Christ later, but first let me take care of this stuff. And that's why the servant says, sir, that's already been done. The religious leaders of Israel and many in the crowd have been invited and have not come. And the ones that have come are the ones who know they don't deserve to be there. And yet, what does Jesus go on to say in the parable? Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there's still room. And the master said to his servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. You see, the host already has invited the religious leaders and the Jews, but they have come up with excuses. And now with the poor and crippled and the blind, they have entered in. And now where does he go? The highways and the hedges. You notice the first invitation there that we saw in verse 21, they went to the streets and the lanes of the city within the city walls, perhaps of Jerusalem, or perhaps it means in this parable, the people of Israel. But now in this next verse, since there's still room and nobody interested in making excuses, the master said, go out to the highways and the hedges. Go out to the ends of the earth. Go out to the Gentiles. Go out to sinners who know they're sinners and need God's grace. And don't miss that word. You see it? Verse 23. Don't miss that word. Compel people to come in. Very important word. Compel people to come in. Sometimes people interpret that word, that compel has something to do with argue people to come in through argumentation or debate them to come in by your reasoning and thinking. Try to convince them to come in. That's what they think compel means in this context. But when you look at the context, you recognize why Jesus uses the word compel in the context of an invitation being given to a sinner who understands his unworthiness and he doesn't deserve it. A sinner who knows he was born in sin, who has lived a sinful life and knows he is deserving of God's wrath and judgment for his sin. He knows as a sinner he can never come to the kingdom of God. He could never enter a banquet, a great banquet of the salvation of God based on anything that he has done. He knows that he is enslaved to sin. He knows when he hears the invitation, he can't believe that it's true. He thinks to himself, not me. You don't know what I've done in my life. You don't know about my sins and my past. I deserve your wrath and judgment for my sin. And then the invitation comes. And he is compelled. A supernatural power of God has to change his heart and compel him. Remember what took place at the beginning of this chapter. They're in a room. The Pharisees are watching him. There sits before him a man with dropsy. And Jesus does something in this healing miracle that he only does in Luke 14. We have seen in the Gospel of Luke other healings. Jesus has spoken and the person was healed. Jesus has touched the person and the person was healed. But in Luke 14, as the man with dropsy stands before Jesus, we're told that he took hold of him and healed him and sent him on his way. And now in Jesus' parable, he uses the word compel. He compels, he takes hold of that sinner. That sinner who knows that he's a sinner and there is no way he could come to this banquet based on anything that he has done because he is a sinner and enslaved to his sin and worthy of God's judgment and wrath. And when Jesus compels him, there are two parts to that compelling. The first part is to compel the person to see that they're a sinner and unworthy and unable to accept that invitation based on their own ability. And the second is through the supernatural power of God. In Calvinism, we call it irresistible grace. An irresistible grace that takes that person that knows they're unworthy and a sinner and not deserving of it at all, and God's irresistible grace changes that heart in Christ Jesus, and Christ takes hold of that sinner and he brings him to the salvation banquet. He takes the Gentiles who knows nothing about the kingdom of God or the Old Testament promises, and by the Spirit compels them to accept an invitation to come to the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, that my house may be filled. You see, Jesus will fill his house. You can be sure of that. Whether the invitation is responded to or not, this parable tells us that Jesus will fill his house. And that's why the conclusion warning. Look at verse 24. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Notice that first phrase, for I tell you, whenever you see that in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is emphasizing the point. In the Gospel of Luke, in the Gospel of John, you'll see it worded sometimes, verily, verily, I say unto you. Jesus, in starting out in verse 24, for I tell you, he is emphasizing his point. Jesus tells us in the emphasizing of the point that none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. You see, as Jesus concludes, he makes it clear, underscoring the point, this is his banquet. You see the last two words? They shall taste my banquet. He is the master that is hosting this banquet. We know in our text, Luke 14, that he has come to prepare that banquet. We know at the end of the gospel, we're told in his death and resurrection that the banquet of salvation of God is now prepared. The invitation to the banquet has been extended. Come now, Jesus tells us in this parable, and Jesus tells us today, everything is now ready. And Jesus is saying to us today, don't be one of those who comes up with an excuse. For those who do not come in through Jesus will not come in to heaven's banquet. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Know that God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, has invited you to heaven's banquet, an eternal banquet. Salvation from sin and eternal life with God. And yet, in the parable, there are those turning down an invitation. You look at them in this parable and you say, what is the matter with you people? Turning down salvation from sin and death for all eternity to go check out a field? Turning down an invitation because you're going to go try out your oxen? You finally want to get married and you find time with a wife and you're going to go spend time with her instead of with Christ? Tell her to come too. You think that by your status, you don't really need a Savior so much? You're not such a bad person? Before you're too hard on the people in the parable, do you ever find yourself thinking that way? Do you ever think, well, you know, I want to give something to the Lord or do something for the Lord. I'll do it someday, but I got some other things to get caught up with first. Do you ever think, well, I'll get serious about the Lord later in life. Then I'll start reading the Bible and praying more. I'm a member of the church, and so I'm just okay right now. Or do you ever think, well, I've got family things I've got to take care of, and once I get all that taken care of, well, then finally, I'll get around to being serious about church and the Lord. There are many church-going people who think that way, like those in the parable this morning. Salvation in front of them, but they don't put it on top of their list of important things to do. They need to know Jesus' warning that they will not taste of his banquet. Do you see the difference that's being laid out? An invitation given to those who are invited that know they can't repay. They think, some do, they're worthy. They want to make excuses. The salvation of God is right in front of them. They think of themselves and others and the other things they need to do. They have an interest. I'm okay. I belong to the Old Testament covenant, but I'll get around to it later. Jesus tells us in the end, that those who come up with excuses like that will not taste his banquet. But those who see a need for salvation, those who need and love the Savior that God has sent, those who have received that invitation and know they don't deserve it, the banquet is ready because God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has prepared it. He died on the cross. He paid for the sins of his people. He rose from the grave. And nothing you can do can bring salvation, nothing for yourself. You understand that it's only about Christ. Those are the ones who belong there. They have been compelled by God's Spirit. He has taken hold of them because they know and believe in the Savior that's come. The Kingdom of God banquet has no red carpet. There are no photographers and limo drivers outside trying to take your picture. It's not about who you're there with and where you'll go following. In his banquet, it doesn't matter who you're with or what you've done. All that matters is that you know that you're a sinner, you know you don't deserve to be there, and you cannot repay it on your own. And to know that God's Son, Jesus Christ, has brought you into that kingdom. By his death on the cross and his resurrection, he has paved the way and paid for your sins. The reason you're there is because he has compelled you by his Spirit and irresistible grace to take you and bring you into that banquet. And now that you've come, and those that are there, they understand their inability and what Christ did for them. How easy it is to be like those in Jesus' parable. An invitation is given, a banquet before you, and you think to yourself, but what about my field first? What about my new oxen? What about my wife and my family? I need to go be with them instead of Christ. All good things. But Jesus is asking you today, what are your priorities? God's banquet is ready. Whether you're ready or not, the banquet will go on without you. And so Jesus' question today in verse 24 is for you. Are you one of those who shall taste my banquet? Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this parable that reminds us, Lord, of the great banquet that has come. To know what our Savior has done for us on the cross in his death and resurrection. And a reminder to us all, Lord, of what it means to be unworthy to go to that banquet. Father, we pray that you would compel us to know that we are sinners and undeserving of your grace, to compel us by your irresistible grace to come to live our life for Christ, to know this salvation, to make him the number one priority. Lord, to see that this banquet is such a blessing full of grace, we would do nothing else or go nowhere else than be there. Father, we pray that your Spirit would work in us, that you would give us the humble hearts to know that wonderful salvation banquet, that we may be with you and our Savior forevermore. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.